Well, today we're going to talk about an interesting message. I'm talking about what Jesus didn't say. And you ever wonder what it would have been like to hear Jesus teach? I mean, we read about the words of Jesus, and how incredible would it be to actually hang out on the mountainside, watching and hearing Jesus teach in person? Now here's what I do know. He is not going to sound a lot like what we think preaching is today. You know, he doesn't have a microphone. We don't read about Jesus wearing a suit and tie. He didn't have screens or, you know, projection stuff that he had to worry about, or batteries that were going dead. He talked. We don't hear him, you know, saying, you know, preacher type words like, "Oh yeah," you know, breathing deep. I can't even do it. I'm a poor preacher. I'm a horrible preacher. I can't even do like preacher talk. But you know, it was different. He was different. He didn't have to worry about lights flicking on and off as he was trying to teach. But when he talked, he had this way of getting right to the heart of the matter in the most unique way. He would just cut through everything and just hit really what needed to be hit. I mean, it would have been so interesting to hear Jesus talk, just because of how he talked and what he said and the words that he said. And he would just get right to the heart of a matter. Oftentimes it was with a story, and he would tell these stories that nobody knew what he meant, but they were interesting. And you had to ask later, you know, what was he talking about? It's like, I had no clue, but it was a great story, wasn't it? I just like listened to him, right? And so they would go, and Jesus would tell these stories, and he was entertaining, and he would do miracles and you know, feed people and heal people. Just, he was entertaining, but he wasn't an entertainer. That wasn't what he was trying to get at. He had this incredible ability to say and do in the moment what was needed to make a difference in the life of the person that he was speaking to, or the life of the people that he was speaking to. He would do different things. Maybe it was a story, maybe it was an example, maybe it was something. But yet, he had this incredible ability to get past all of the hype and get right to the heart. To cut through all of the exterior, to cut through all of the masks, to cut through all of the walls, and deal directly with what was really going on. And how incredible would that have been to have someone know you completely and yet love you unconditionally? To speak right to your heart, not to condemn, but to heal and to restore. How incredible. And that is why when Jesus talked and when Jesus traveled, there was this huge crowd that people would follow him, that people would be around him, that like, there is something different about him. There is something powerful about him. And so this morning, I want to try to model the way that Jesus taught. I'm going to try to be an example of the way that he taught. And today's message is a message of extreme hope. Of extreme hope. Turn to somebody and say, this is going to be about hope today. Okay? Then here's the thing. No matter where you're at, no matter how bad you think you are, no matter how bad this week has been, no matter how bad last week was or last month, no matter how many issues you have in your past, no matter all the things and all the problems and all the situations that you brought in here this morning, all the things that you know about, all the things that you hope nobody knows about, there's hope. There's hope for you today. That this is a message of hope. Now, on the other side, this is also a message of conviction. So turn to somebody and say, all right, it's going to get warm in here this morning. This is a message about conviction. Because here's the thing, to have true hope, there has to be no hiding from the truth. No hiding from the truth. So we're going to deal with hope, but we're also going to deal with what is really going on today. And here's the thing. As we talk this morning, there is going to be no finger pointing. Except, well, not at me, but at yourself. At ourselves. Because here's what we're going to discover. We all need God. That there's no perfect people in this room. Just turn to somebody and tell them, you're not perfect. You got issues. Tell them you got issues. You got issues. So we're going to deal with you today. We're going to deal with you today. And so you're helping me preach this morning. So turn to somebody else who you haven't already talked to and tell them, hey, he's speaking to me this morning. He's speaking to me this morning. All right. All right. So as we dive into this, I'm just going to give you a warning. We are going to uncover some things that you might be trying to hide. We're going to talk about some things that maybe you'd like to forget about. We're going to deal with some things that you hope nobody finds out about, some things that you are living now that you're just trying to gloss over and you know they're wrong, but you're going to try to act like they're not wrong, that there's situations in your life that you know need addressed, but yet you don't want to address them. You just keep moving past, that we are going to dig deep and we're going to go right to the heart of it, but not to condemn and not to say how bad you are, how rotten you are, because that's not the way that Jesus taught. That we want to get right to where the problem is to show you that there is a way to move past it. There is a way to get over it. There is a way that God has for you to say there's hope, that you can start brand new this morning. Not by anything that I have to say, but by the God that we've been talking about and celebrating all this morning, that there's healing, that there's restoration, that there is forgiveness. And that is the message that Jesus taught, and that is the message that I want to talk about today. And today I want to talk about one story in particular that Jesus taught. And this story is really unique because it is such an incredible story, so incredibly powerful. Not for just the words that Jesus said, because what he said is just profound. And there is a verse that we're going to talk about today that you already know, that you can quote, maybe you've quoted and used in your life. But the most powerful thing is what he didn't say. The words he didn't speak. And the story is found in John chapter 8, and we'll follow along here and talk about this. Very interesting story, very relevant story. We're going to see today how it applies to our life. And so starting at this, at dawn, he appeared in the temple courts, which means Jesus was an early riser. So all of you with teenage kids, you can say, hey, you need to be up like Jesus. Get up, no sleeping in, right? So at dawn, he appeared again in the temple court. It's okay to smile, all right? I know we just kind of scared you about dealing with some issues, but we can have some humor in this, all right? Again, he appeared in the temple courts where what? All the people gathered around him. There was a crowd. Hey, Jesus is speaking. Hey, new stories. Maybe, you know, maybe he's feeding us lunch today again. Remember last time? He's going to be there. We're going to be there. A crowd around him. And he sat down to teach them. I wish I could be like Jesus, get a nice big chair up here and be able to teach sitting down. That'd be comfortable. But here he is. Imagine Jesus, all kinds of people around him. He's teaching them. He's sharing them. He's just getting right to it. And look at what happens. Next verse. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. Now here Jesus is talking. And all of a sudden, you're hearing screams, you're hearing crying, you're hearing yelling, people are bustling through. Imagine here today that all of a sudden, you know, all the ushers, you know, drag somebody up to the front. Like, what is going on? You know, people nudging you, say, hey, this is why we came. It's always interesting. You never know what you're going to hear. You never know what you're going to see. You know, I mean, when people come right up to the front in the middle, I mean, that gets attention. It was years ago. Some of you may remember this. The choir was here, and I was leading the choir. I was just this kid, and we had a lady come up who was quite inebriated and came right down the front and stood right beside me as the choir was singing. I'm trying to direct, and me, I'm so spiritual. I'm trying to hip check her into a seat, you know, trying to get her. I was like, sit down. It's like, oh, I'm gonna beat up that guy up there in the choir. I'm like, sit down. And nobody was doing anything, but everybody's attention was what was going on here. Choir was looking at me, the audience is looking at me, and I'm hip checking her, and then she turned around and walked away. But again, it broke it up, and here is what's happening. Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden they drag a lady up front, and they throw her down in front of the people, and they say, we've caught this woman in the act of adultery. They made her stand right in front of everyone. Look at what they say. Look at what they say to Jesus. They said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act. And I'll just stop and think about that for a moment. How embarrassing. How humiliating. There's no denying. There's no rationalizing. This woman was caught. Now, we don't hear anything about the guy. He escaped. He ran off. We don't know. But here's this thing. This woman is embarrassed. She's humiliated. But even more than that, she is afraid because she knows what is about to happen next. Look at what they say. She was caught in the act of adultery. The law, Moses commanded us was to stone such women. And here's why she's such afraid, because she knows what is about to happen next. That in that culture, stoning was a death sentence. It was a horrible, horrible way to die. Oftentimes they would take them and they would wrap their hands up so they couldn't move. And then the men of the city would pick up and take them out to a quarry where there was large rocks, and they would begin to throw rocks until dead. Other times they would take, and we don't know exactly what happened in this culture, but we know in other cultures, other times they would bury them. They would bury them up to the shoulders in the ground so they couldn't move, and the only thing that was exposed was their head and shoulders, and the men of the city would take rocks and begin to pelt until dead, which means this: it wasn't instantaneous, it was painful, it was horrible. And so she is there in front of this crowd, humiliated, guilty. There's no denying. And yet, I know the worst is yet to come. And then those around her, in their pride and in their arrogance, are using her as an example. And look at this. They are using her as a pawn. Look at what happens in this next verse. They say to Jesus, "Now, what do you say?" And really, their meaning behind it was this. They were using this woman and her life and using this question as a trap in order to trap Jesus. That this woman, this life, was nothing but a pawn that they were using to try to teach Jesus a lesson, to try to trap him. "Here you go, Jesus. What do you say now? What do you say? Are you going to contradict your own words? You're going to contradict you? Lord, we know you're so big on teaching grace and mercy, but what do you have to say now? She's guilty. She's wrong. The law says that we need to do this. Are you going to contradict the very law that you say came from you? You're claiming to be God. And God gave this law to us. Are you going to contradict yourself?" They set him up. The crowd is watching. This woman is probably sobbing. The Pharisees are around in their arrogance and just, "Okay, we've got him now. We've got him now." And Jesus then is in the spotlight. And there's all kinds of things that we would expect Jesus to do. I mean, he is God after all, robed in flesh. I mean, all of the things that we could expect. I mean, you could say, "Well, man, what would you expect to happen?" Well, maybe lightning coming down, bam, hit those guys, like show them a lesson. And God says, "Hey, don't mess with me," you know. You can maybe expect something like that. Or maybe that Jesus says, "You know what? Stone her. That's what the law says." And then begin to talk about, you know, "Hey, here's the price of sin. Here's what sin will lead you to. Here's an example, once again, that when you cross the line, there's a penalty." And do a sermon right there on the wages of sin. Because he was against it. All kinds of things that Jesus could do. All kinds of expectations. But nobody expected what he did next. Because look at what Jesus does. He doesn't say anything. Next verse, look at what Jesus does. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. What? I mean, call lightning down or a storm or, you know, angels to come in and take these mean guys out or, you know, answer them, you know, come up with some kind of tricky phrase or something, you know, but you're writing on the ground? And here's the thing, when he did this, the Pharisees went nuts. They're like, "Hey, ADD Jesus, hey, okay, focus here. We're asking you a question here. We've got a lady here. She's crying. We caught her in the very act. We're going to kill her. That's what the law says. But what do you say? Hey, Jesus, quit writing on the ground. Look up here." They were frustrated. Jesus, hey, no. Get up. We asked you a question. Kind of like those of us with kids. You know, look at me. Answer me. Quit drawing on the ground, Jesus. Totally blew away expectations. And it made them mad. Look at the next verse. They were frustrated. Look at what they said. But when they kept on questioning him, what are you going to do? Hey, keep questioning. I love the Bible because when you stop and actually think about it as written, you see a very real example. They kept questioning him. No, hey, what are you going to do? Quit writing in the ground. Look at me. We asked you a question. Ask him again. They kept questioning him. They kept questioning. And finally, look at what he does. He straightens up, and here's what he says to them. Love this. So beautiful. It's next verse. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. There is penalty for sin, but you're not the judge. There is a price for sin, but you're not the one to do it. Sin does have consequences, but you're not the one to define what they are. Let any of you who is without sin be the judge and the jury and the executioner. And that's all he said. And then look what he did afterwards. And so he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He went back to writing in the dust. And I think everyone was speechless. Because all of a sudden, that statement brought to light all kinds of things. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus wrote. We don't know what he didn't say. But if you allow me some leeway today, if we were to see what Jesus wrote in regards to what the words was said and the response from the crowd and those accusers, if he were here today, maybe he would write some things like this. That you know in your past that you were an abuser, or you know in your past that you were the victim of such, and you've been carrying that weight, and you've been harboring that hatred in your life as a result of it. That you know in your life when what was true, you didn't hold up. Words that you spoke, credit you tried to take, things you tried to do. It wasn't yours. You know how you filled out your taxes. You know how you put in your expense reports. You know what you took. You know what you tried to hide, tried to lie about it. You know what happens when no one else is around, where you go online, what you deal with, the kind of things that you hope nobody else finds out about, but yet you're wrestling. It's part of you. Things that you hold on to. Substances, you say, oh, it's not a problem, but yet you know it is. Things that you take that you hope nobody else finds out about, things that have captured you, things that have tied you. It's the secret part of you that you hope nobody else knows about. The way that you talk when nobody else is a Christian around, the words that you use to put down and destroy lives, the way that you talk about others, that you demean, that you humiliate, that you speak against, things that you try to use as humor, but yet are so wrong. Unfaithfulness, emotionally or physically, in your own life, in relationship. And again, on the outside, you try to make it look everything is fine, but you know the story. You know the situation. Pride and arrogance. You've ramped up on people, put them in their place. I'm right, you're wrong. Holding feelings. Hope I spelled that right. Jesus is a better speller than I am. Hatred. Things you've harbored. Talking about on Wednesday night, they did me wrong. It's their fault. I don't know that I could ever forgive them. I don't know that I could ever let that go. Violence against others, against yourself. Again, I could write many more, and he maybe would write many more, but here's the thing, that there are situations that are connected to this in our lives that we hope nobody else finds about. There are words on here that aren't written that you're glad that I didn't write, because you know they should be on there in your life, and they represent maybe what is going on in your life now, or maybe represent what was going on in the past. Just simple words, but yet they represent hurt. They represent those things in our life that cut right to where we're at. God knows. God knows. And here's the thing. There is not a person here that is in the position to judge. There's not a person here that's in a position to point a finger at somebody else and say, well, let me put you in my place, because here's the thing. We're all on the big board. We all are sinners. We all have come short. Scripture says, for all have sinned. For all have come. And so we're not in the position to throw stones. We're not in the position to judge. And look at the response. As Jesus was writing, and just writing simple things, look at the response. Look what happened to the crowd. Look at what the verse says. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. And I love how the clarity is, the older ones first. You know why? Because the longer we live, the more we have on the board. The longer we live, the more that we fail, the more we fall short, the more we fall short. And here's the thing, is they begin to hear that and contemplate what Jesus said and watch what Jesus began to write. It began to convict them because they knew they were wrong. They knew they had sinned. They knew there were issues in their life. And here's the thing. If we were to say, hey, if this is your story, we're going to bring you up front and we're going to expose your story this morning. If that was the case, all of a sudden that lobby would look really interesting. And all of a sudden, well, you know, I think I left the iron on. I need to go home and check that because I think I might have left the water running this morning. And we would do exactly what they did, because you know why? It cuts right to the heart, because this is our story. And we come to church and we gloss it over. We look all good. How you doing? I'm doing great. How was your week? Oh, it was awesome. You know, how's life? Oh, it was great. And we greet each other and we act so Christian. We act so perfect and nice. But here's the truth. This is our story. This is our heart. And that is where we would be. And I love this next verse because look at what happened. They kept going and going and going until only Jesus was left with the woman. Meaning this, the crowd left. The Pharisees left, but also, hey, we came to watch. Oh, whoa, this is getting a little personal here. He just wrote something that he just read my mail, and I need to go, you know, check on making sure I still have a roof. Okay, I'm gonna go check something. I'm kind of hungry. I'm not feeling real good. Everyone left because here's the deal. Everyone is guilty. Until only the one that was left was the one that was undeniably guilty. She said, I can't argue. I'm still here. I'm not going to run away from it. I'm not going to try to deny it and hide it and act like it's not me. I'm just going to stay here in the midst of my mess with the only hope that I have. I can't deny it. There's no going back. There's no saying it didn't happen. I'm guilty, and I'm here, and I'm not leaving. It says, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And look at what happens next. And Jesus straightened up, and he asked, hey, where did everybody go? Where is everybody that thought they were good enough to judge you? Where's everybody that thought that they were great enough and perfect enough to put you in your place? Where did all of your accusers go? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Where are all the lightweights? And look at what he says. She said, no one, sir. She said, it's only you. Because you are the only one that can truly judge me. You are the only one because you haven't sinned. You're not on the board. And look at what Jesus says. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus said, go and leave your life of sin. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And see, here's the thing. You can put that next slide up. That the beauty of the gospel is this. Is that God says, look, here's the deal. When you stop denying that you're on this board, when you stop denying that you have issues and mess, and when you stop covering it up and trying to walk away, and you stay in the presence of your Savior, and you say, God, I need forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I'm not denying it because you know what? I'm guilty of everything that you wrote. I'm guilty of everything there. And you know what? Some people know about some, but there's a lot that nobody knows about but me. And I've tried to go gloss it over. But when I come to you, I can't gloss it over because I'm caught in the act of it and I'm guilty. But God, would you forgive me? We find in Scripture, and we find, and we've experienced in our life, that God forgives. Look at these verses. I love these. These are so beautiful. It says this. It says, if my people, and we've been talking about this from the beginning of the year, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God, I'm sorry. I want to change. Then I will hear from heaven, and what? I will forgive. Look at this next verse. It says this. It says, repent. Repent means turn, change, ask God to forgive. Repent, God, would you forgive me? Then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that the times of refreshing may come. You know what forgiveness does? When we say, God, would you forgive me? God says, look, you're not guilty of this. 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 I don't condemn you of this. I'm giving you of this, you're not guilty. You're not guilty of that. Not guilty. I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. When we ask God to forgive, he says, I don't condemn you. You're forgiven. 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 Oh, God, thank you for forgiving. And that's what repentance is, and that's what we say when you come to an altar, find a place to repent. Say, God, I'm so guilty. I'm so wrong, but God, would you forgive me? And here's the beautiful thing. Every single time that we come and ask God to forgive, God forgives. God forgives. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says this. He says, repent, turn to God, and your sins may be wiped out. And 1 John 1, 9, do we have that? He says this, is that if we confess our sins and we tell him, Lord, I'm guilty, I'm not running, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That I'm so thankful that I can come to God and repent and he forgives. Crosses him out. But here's the beautiful thing. God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. He says, look, I just don't want to forgive. Because here's the thing. The story's still there. It's just marked off. He says, I don't want to just forgive. He says, I want to clean. Hebrews 10, 17. Look at this. Oh, so beautiful. He then adds, their sins and lawless acts. What does he say? I will remember no more. And that's what baptism is. When we ask God to forgive us, he says, not only do I forgive you, but look at what I do. I wash away. That when we apply God's name in baptism to our life, when we ask God to truly forgive us, God says, I don't just mark it off, I make it clean. Then when you stand before me, you stand before me new. That is the power of the gospel. How would it feel in your life to go from what was on there to this? How would it feel in your life to not only be guilty, but to have a God that says, I don't even remember it. When you come before me, it's not even associated with your life, because you came to me and you asked me to forgive you and you asked me to apply what I did on Calvary for you, and I have washed you clean. That you can worship without guilt. That you can come and sing and without guilt. That says, yeah, that was my past, but look at how I am now. Look at what Jesus did for me. I am in the presence of the only one that has the ability to judge me. And what did he choose to do? He defied my expectations. And he chose to wash me and make me new and to love me. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of what we're here today. And when we say, won't you come and pray? This is what we're saying. Don't go home with the mess that you brought. Don't go home with the weight that you brought in here. And yet we fight it. Ugh. We wrestle with it. I don't know if I want to do that. You know why? Because you're stupid. I don't have any other reason. I mean, I don't have a verse for that. That's straight from God. But here's the deal. You're stupid. You're crazy. You're messed up. And we're praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying for you that you stop being stupid and you would realize the wonderful gift that is yours. I mean, it'd be like this if I said, you know what? I have a check for $100,000 for you. You just come down, just receive it. And you're like, no. You know, money, you know, $100,000, you know. Man, then I'd have to buy stuff. I'd just like pay my bills off. $100,000. That would be embarrassing, because if I would walk down there, then it might look like I need money. And everybody's going to like, ooh, well, they're really, you know, they're poor. They're, you know, so I don't want anybody to think bad about me. So I'm going to sit back here and look all cool. You know, I don't want to respond. And I'm like, you're stupid. You're stupid, because it's yours. It's yours. How much more is peace and hope and a surety of eternity? Eternity. And so we said, come on down, won't you pray? We're praying for, we're reaching. I wish to God I could just lasso some of you people and drag you down here. But then you'd be offended, and then we have to put another thing up on the born again. But here is the beauty of it. and the truth of it, that this is yours. And it's as simple as coming and just being honest with a God and say, God, that's me. And I got a lot more on that board than what he wrote up. And I'm guilty and I'm not running from it. But God, would you forgive me? I have no right to ask. I have no leverage here. I have no justification or trying to make my case look any better than what it is. I am guilty, guilty, guilty. But God, would you forgive me and find a God that says yes. God, would you wash me? God, would you cleanse me? Yes. But here's the wonderful thing. That God is bigger than that. He says, I don't want to just leave you empty. He says, I want to fill you. I want to replace what was with something more. Something greater. And he says, yes, I'll forgive. And yes, I'll cleanse. But I want to fill you. And here's what happens when we allow God to fill us. Look at what kind of things happen. And that's just the start. He says, I want to fill you with my spirit. And when that happens, this is now you. This is now your story. You went from the first one, and now when you look at your life and people look at your life, this is what they see, and this is what I want to fill you with. Where before there was addiction, but now I've given you the ability of self-control. Where before there was hatred and it was jealousy and it was eating you alive inside and you just couldn't see straight. You were just so messed up with that. I'm going to fill you with love. When there was such anguish in your soul and such a burden, I'm going to fill you with joy. I'm going to put peace in your life. That even in the midst of things going crazy around you, you can stand and say, it's going to be okay. What do you have? I have something in me. There's something, God's filled me, that faithfulness, that I can stand, all of these things, kindness, patience, goodness. He says that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's going to result. And he says, and there's even more. It gets even better. And it's my gift for you that I want to forgive and I want to cleanse, but I don't stop there. I want you to be filled. And that's why we say you need the Holy Ghost. You need God's Spirit in you. Because here's the thing. An empty slate, we will go back and fill it with our stuff. But when God's Spirit is in us, God says, no, no, no. Let me fill you with what I have for you. And we receive God's Spirit. We just come down. We ask God to forgive us. We ask God to cleanse us. We say, okay, God, I'm all yours. All yours. And again, I explain receiving the Holy Spirit this way, and it's a bad example, and I apologize ahead, but if you've ever seen a movie where somebody gets possessed, all right, and you shouldn't be watching those movies anyway, we can put that up on the board, and you should, you know, they get possessed, and what happens? You know, they talk different, they look different, they act different, they're like, oh, spooky. Here's the deal. That's exactly what the Holy Ghost is. But instead of being possessed by all the nasty stuff, what if you were possessed by love? And possessed by joy, and possessed by peace, and possessed by goodness. It would change the way you look, it would change the way you talk, it would change the way you would act. And saying there is something different about you. What changed? There is something in you that wasn't there before. There is something working through you that is not you, because I knew you before and you were messed up, but something changed in your life and now you are different. What is different? And we say, I met a Savior. I was guilty. I was condemned. There were those that could point their fingers at me and say, you are wrong. You deserve to die. You deserve to have a punishment for eternity. But there was a Savior, and the only one that can judge me that says, wait a second, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. I love you. And I'm putting myself in you, that I'm giving you all of the things that you've been hoping for, all of the things that you've been reaching for. It's my Spirit in you. And that is the beautiful message of the gospel. That's it. That's why Jesus came. That's why we're here as a church, so that you can experience what we are just talking about. It's not because we like people sitting in rows. It's not because you got nothing to do on a Sunday morning. It's not because we got an awesome Sunday school class where you get a free babysitter for a few hours. It's this. Because we walked in here messed up, and we walked in here with the weight. We walked in here with all kinds of people condemning us and all kinds of things that we've been harboring. But when we come to the one that can actually judge us, we find that he defies expectation. And when we don't walk away and we don't run, when we say, God, I'm staying here in your presence, everybody else fades away. And we find a God that forgives, that cleanses, and that fills. And it's yours. No matter what stories you was on this board today, no matter what you've been wrestling with, there ain't no bad bigger than God. There ain't no story, no situation that is greater than the mercy that God has for you. Don't run away from it. Don't gloss it over. Take it to Jesus. And here in just a moment, you come to an altar and say, God, I'm guilty of all that and more. Not denying it. But God, I don't deserve it, but would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, like the scripture said, everybody that was baptized in scripture was baptized in Jesus' name. And it was your choice. And you may say, well, I was baptized as a baby, and that's awesome. That was your parents' decision. Baptism, we read in Scripture, is always your decision. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, tell somebody. You can be washed clean today. God forgives. If you've never received the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, you can receive it today. Where we come and we just begin, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. We allow God to lift that off, and then we just begin to worship him, say, God, would you fill me? God, here is my life. Here's everything. And God begins to fill. We begin to worship him. The evidence in Scripture says when that happens, there's something supernatural that happens, that we begin to speak in a heavenly language. And I know that sounds weird, but there are so many people that have experienced it through the last 2,000 years. It's undeniable. Ask me to explain it. I can't explain it. But if I experienced, oh, yeah, there's something that happens. And it changes. And here's the thing. It doesn't just happen. It's not just an event. What you begin to see is this, that you begin to change as a result of that. That God begins to grow things in you as a result of that. And this can become your story. This can become, because oh, there's hope. So we said at the beginning, this is a message of hope. This is for everybody. There is no exclusion, no exclusion. But this is also a message of conviction, because there is none that are not guilty here today. That you know where you're at. You know how you're living. You know what you're denying. You know what you're going to go home to. You know what you've tried to gloss over. You know what is in your past. But now you are in the presence of a Savior. And there are only two roles in this story. There is the role of the crowd and the accusers. They were as guilty as this woman, but yet they chose to walk away. The other role was the role of the lady who recognized the truth of her situation, did not deny her guilt, and stayed in the presence of Christ. And only one was forgiven. Only one experienced this. And so the choice is yours today. You can respond to what God is tugging on your heart, because I know he is right now. He's saying, this is for you. I got your attention. You know what you've been thinking about? Would you come and would you fall at an altar and would you come and pray and allow God to change you? Because God is tugging on your heart. And I know there's a fight going on right now because you don't like me right now. You don't like me. Like, he should have preached on something else. He's getting too personal here. But here's the thing. God wants to do something great in your life today. Some of you, it's been way too long since you've come to an altar, that you've fallen back into some things. God wants to forgive you again. Do you know that God never stops forgiving? Well, I should have known better. You're right. But God still forgives. Well, you know, I didn't want to, but it was a mistake. You're right. You're right. But God still forgives. No, I did it blatantly, and I walked into it, and I wanted to, and I'm wrong. You're right, but God still forgives at this altar. If you've never been baptized, there's no better day. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, today is your day. If it's been a long time, and by a long time, I mean a day since you've received the Holy Spirit in your life again, today is the day, because it's your promise. It's your promise. Promise. There's one verse I want to close with. It's just real simple. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. For those who would stand back and say, oh, this is just silliness. I'm not going to act. It looks silly. I'm telling you, coming to an altar and praying and crying and snotting and doing all that. It's like, oh, it's silliness. Coming and praying, speaking in tongues. That's just crazy. Now, getting baptized, I mean, all the way under, you get wet. It's just weird. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. But here's the deal. When you cross the line and you say, I'm staying and I come and I'm praying, God, forgive me. When God takes down in baptism, or when God fills you with his Spirit, here's what we found, that it is the power of God. It's undeniable because we are being saved. And it's what Jesus did on the cross. It's the message of the gospel. It's all we're talking about. It's real simple. It's real simple. And the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Can we stand this morning?